For our scripture reading this morning, we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read three sections out of here. They're all up there on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8 through verse 16. Chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. And then chapter 13, verse 14. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And when he went out, not knowing where he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a fatherland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, or fatherland, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come, these New Testament believers, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, even church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just or righteous men made complete, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Chapter 13, verse 14. For here, now, we have no continuing, or that which feels at home, city, a city that feels at home. We don't have that now, but we seek the one, definite article, the one to come. We're doing a little series about the elephant in the room. And 2 Timothy gives us that authority, preach that which is appropriate for the occasion, or doesn't seem appropriate for the occasion, that which is timely, that which is untimely. Well, we're looking at something quite timely now, as we're in an election season, and we need to put together some truths from God's Word so that we can know how we need to function in this particular political season. Like I said, if anyone needs to hear this message, Mark does. Mark can get all excited about all the political drama that goes on. And I have to be reminded, wait a minute, what is all of this? What does Scripture say? Last week, we were looking at the New Testament believer in politics and our racial identity as New Testament believers. And we saw from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a new race. We're a different race. Oh yes, we have our physical racial ties to tribes and families and so forth of the earth. But if the moment you become a believer, all of those relationships subside and are, I don't even like to say secondary, maybe about 10th in importance. We like to put them up there, but as we're spiritual and growing in Christ, we realize there's a relationship that far supersedes the physical. And so it says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a chosen race. And so if you're going to identify yourself, yesterday when we were signing the wedding license and so forth, it has your race on there and so forth of various origins and so forth. Well, if we were marking that, we'd have to put in or add another choice, and that would be the chosen race. The chosen race. And not because, I was such a great catch that God had to choose me. But no one would come to Christ unless God not only provided, which He did for everybody, but He also sought out and applied that provision. Here, now God doesn't see us as to being Jewish. I don't know, we probably have some Jewish blood in us, who knows? And I really don't care. I don't know if there's anybody distinctly or predominantly Jewish in our group. And if we're not, that makes us what? Well, the non-Jew or Gentile. And God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, looks at mankind and He sees the Jewish race that He has chosen to work and demonstrate His character and various purposes through. And then He also sees the non-Jew, the rest of the human race, in the nations and so forth, that make up the Gentiles. And He sees and acknowledges them. And then out of both groups, according to Ephesians chapter 2, when a Jew or a Gentile comes to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, their race changes. Now, this is the only time this could ever happen. I mean, I can say I want to be a Jew, and I could go through all the hoops and so forth. Still, I'm going to be have my Anglo-German, Scandinavian heritage and so forth. But now I'm truly changed. And so God sees Jew as He looks at mankind, Gentile, and then those who believe out of those two groups, He sees an additional new group, the church of God. Church means called out assembly. He's calling out an assembly. So this morning we want to look at the question, and this all has to do for the establishing the basis of our politics as New Testament believers. We're not a race of this world. What we want to look at this morning is our regional identity. Our regional identity. Well, where do we live? Well, Mark, you mean you don't know? You know, when I was little, your mom, you'd go to kindergarten or something, and they had to sew in your address on your mittens or your coat or something. So if you didn't know which bus to get on or whatever, you know. Yeah, we've all have an earthly address, but is that what our identity concerning our region, our home, is really about? Well, the first thing we have up here, just a brief point, our temporary locations on this planet. God the Son came to earth to be born of a virgin, and a lot of times I say this, God sent Jesus Christ. Well, actually, God sent His Son, and when He was born, He was named Jesus, who was fulfilled the prophecy of being the Anointed One, the Christ. And that didn't really happen. He didn't become the Christ until He entered His ministry at 30 years of age. So, God the Son came. He was born. He was born of Jewish blood, of the Jewish heritage. So He's born a Jew, and He lived in the town of Nazareth. That's where He came from, so He was described as a Nazarene. He was a Nazarene. He had an earthly location, and it's recognized. The Apostle Paul had an earthly location. in Acts chapter 21, at the end of Acts chapter 21, and at the beginning of Acts chapter 22, Paul, as he's addressing a group of Jews, as he's taken an offering back to Jerusalem, and he was taken in the temple area. Jews had recognized who he was, and they were all upset that actually the accusation was that he had brought a Gentile in to an area of the temple area where only Jewish men could go. And that wasn't true, but that's what he was accused of. And so he asks to speak for himself, and when he identifies himself, and he identifies himself in such a way to calm the people down, the Hebrews down, the Jews down, so that they would listen to him. And they listen to the whole thing until he comes to the part where, you know, and all God did all of this. This is what happened to me. I was a persecutor of the church and everything like this. But then I met Jesus Christ, and I didn't say Jesus Christ in so many words, but you read the story there, and that's whom he's talking about. And then I came here, and I was just in the temple just now, and I had a vision, and Christ told me to go unto the Gentiles. They put up with what he was saying until that part. And then they threw dust in the air and they cried out, "Away with such a man! He's not fit to live on this earth!" But as he began his identification, he says, I come from the city of Tarsus, of the region of Cilicia. Tarsus, no mean, no average city. It isn't. This is an important city that I came from. He was giving his background. So Paul recognized and acknowledged that he had an earthly address, an earthly home. Now, as he continued his ministry, he went all over the place. But isn't that true with all of us? God, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 14, is taking out of the nations a people for his name. So as he's making this one new race, he's going to give us a new location, a new home, when he does that, the same time. But we're still here. We're still scattered around. In fact, that's God's purpose, according to Philippians chapter 2, to be points of light. And here we go back to Ray's series on light out of the Gospel of John and 1 John and so forth. Actually, collation of the New Testament passages on light. Our purpose is to show forth the life of God in activity wherever we are. And God puts us all over the globe. We're all over the globe. Some of you have taken business trips before. I think Eric has, Kurt has, our son John has, and you hear about these things. And you got to pack up and go so-and-so for a week, and then you get into a hotel there, or whatever lodging that the company has for you, and you unpack, and you're living there, but that's not your residence, that's not your home. Ray being in the military, and Ethan being in the military, and I don't know if I'm missing anybody else, a lot of people that are career military, one of the difficulties that we all hear about is they keep moving from base to base, and the family and the children are uprooted from one school and go to another school and just keep going on like that. So you're living in an area temporarily, but not permanently. So wherever we are, and if you've been born and raised in Tigard, Oregon, or Portland, Oregon, or wherever, and you've been there your whole life, and now you're a believer, guess what? God considers it a temporary location. And he's got a permanent location. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says in the upper room discourse to the 11 after Judas has left, he says, "If you were of the world as to its source, as to your source, the world would love its own. But because you are not out of the world as to source, but I have chosen you." Remember 1 Peter 2:9? We're a chosen race. "I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We were worldly, and we're going to look at a relationship next. We've got to keep with the R's, right? Next week we'll be looking at not racial identity, not regional identity, but our relationship identity to the world system. But we've been taken out. God doesn't look at us as those who have stakes down in this planet and in this system. By the way, in the notes here we say that the world, the people in the world, the system itself that Satan has initiated, and the people that belong to that, and by the way, before you were saved, you belong to that system. And you were part of the world. But now you've been taken out of it. All those who remain in it, that system and those people are only on this planet. As our regional identity has changed, it's changed to the third heaven. That is home. That is home. In Philippians chapter 20, we have a word that's only used a couple times, and it's used a couple times in a couple different forms, but not tremendously different in form. And both can be translated this way, as I'm going to translate this. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation in the King James, our manner of life, actually it's the word, it means our politia, I believe it is in heaven. And we're looking for our Savior Jesus Christ to be driving the bus or the train to pick us up. So we're looking for the bus driver, for the engine driver to come and pick us up. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Now this word politeuo comes from the word polis or city. And this form of this word means the activities of one who belongs to a city. Therefore, we get the idea of policies or politics. The things that deal with our life that are meaningful and lasting are from heaven. That's where our politics are. All this other stuff is transitory. Well, what's the Supreme Court going to do now? Are they going to go according to the Constitution? By the way, does the Constitution cover everything accurately and specifically? It's a great document, probably the best that this world system has ever seen in relationship to human freedoms and so forth. But still, it isn't really completely adequate the way Jesus Christ will rule with His rules completely adequately when He comes. So our politics, the things dealing with our life and our lifestyle and all of that resides in the third heaven. The third thing we want to see about our permanent location is that upon the death of a New Testament believer, their intermediate home is in the third heaven with the Lord. You know, when you and I will exit, if the rapture doesn't happen first, we'll exit by way of death as everyone else has. It's interesting to remember Genesis chapter 5. How many people died between Adam and Noah? All of them. They all died. And we're going to, but remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? That what about death in relationship to believer? It's mine. It's a possession. It belongs to me. I don't belong to it. It belongs to me, and it's one of two ways I'm going home. And so whenever that happens for the believer, this is a reality. This world system cannot do anything for you at that point. All it can do is put your remains in a box, or, and I think we have this in our will, we're going to be ashes. That's fine. My God's powerful enough, He can take whatever elements have been made into gas or gone into the ground, and He can recollect it. And I think it's, now some have said this, they think all it needs is like a molecule of it. I think my my Savior is going to demonstrate power to the degree that whatever went into the ground, however it went into gases and solids or liquid, whatever, He's gathering it all, and He can do it. He said, but that's billions of people, out of billions of people. And He's, that's God. That's power. That's omnipotence. No problem. But this world system and this earth cannot do anything for you. Now, they've tried to do that with the mummies in Egypt. The communists tried to do that with what's his name, Lenin, Vladimir Lenin. Mummify him. They had a box so that people could, a glass case so that they could go back and see the fellow that started it all, and he's still with us. No, he's not. That's just a poor, in fact, I think what I've heard and read about that is that they've had to do some, I don't even know if it's the real thing. It might be just a wax figure in there or something. But anyway, this earth, this world system can't do anything for you. So you as a believer realizing that, well, why should I put all the eggs in one basket about my existence here on this planet? Because this is not home. I'm on a business trip. This is temporary. Where is our home? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it tells us that while we're at home at the body, in the body, we're away from home from the Lord. But when we're away from home in the body, then we're at home with the Lord. And so every believer that has died up until this morning, until the rapture, goes to be with the Lord in the third heaven. But that really isn't our permanent location. That's an intermediate location. You can say, well, the Apostle Paul and all those first century believers, they've been there for two millennia. Yeah, it's still intermediate. It's not permanent. It's not the permanent place. I want to show you where the permanent place is, and it's in our scripture reading this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you two cities. Just point out two cities that are mentioned in this chapter. Abraham was looking for one, and then after he and all of the patriarchs, Sarah and his Isaac and all of those guys passed from the scene, and they didn't collect on all the promises. They never collected on the land. They never collected on the fulfillment of the offspring. They never collected on the offspring being as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. That's still going on, and it's still going to be fulfilled in the millennium with the offspring, the great number of offspring of Abraham's seed. So they didn't collect. But while they were here on earth, they were looking for a city. Let's look at this. Verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place, a topos, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Now, you know why he didn't know where he was going? If you look back at Genesis chapter 15, there was a covenant going to be cut. There were Abraham set out, according to instructions from the Lord, two rows of pieces of animal. And the way this particular cutting of a covenant, in fact, it's literal cutting of a covenant, cutting up these animal pieces, what it was is that two people would make an agreement together, a covenant together, walk down through these rows of cut up pieces of meat and say, if I break my part of this agreement, may I be like these pieces of meat. Well, guess what happened? He cut up the meat and he chased the birds away, the vultures, the carrion eaters that wanted to light on it. And then as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And he went to sleep. And it says that a smoking lamp went through those two rows of meat. It was the Lord pictured by this smoking lamp. It was a one-way covenant. only one of the two groups had to abide and keep this covenant, and that was God. And so he was asleep when this covenant was cut. And in this covenant, it was a covenant where God was promising to Abraham and his offspring an area of land. And it's designated by the different people groups at that time that lived in this area. They were going to be dispossessed, and it was going to become Abraham and his seed. Actually, through his grandson, Jacob, i.e. Israel, would be the name of it. But you know, they never collected on that. They haven't collected, even under the zenith of the size of the kingdom of Israel, and that was under Solomon. It still wasn't to the extent that God had promised. That's yet to come. But during Abram's day, he knew that there was a promise, and he was looking for this land. But God caused him to fall into a great sleep, so he didn't know exactly where. But he was looking for it by faith, because there was an indicator of what he would, if he found this indicator, then he knew that he would know then the extent of this land. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He walked right over it, and he didn't know that this was it. He walked over the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, verse 10, looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is one particular city whose builder and maker is God. If you have an old Schofield Bible like I do, there's a center reference to the word builder, and it says architect and builder. There's going to be a Jerusalem built over there where the present Jerusalem lies. It's going to be a new earthly Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, God lays forth the whole region, 25 miles by 25 miles. We've been over this to a certain extent in our study in Revelation. It's divided up into different regions. And this is all, there's going to be tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, there's going to be so many north of this area and so many south of this area. But this city area itself, 25 miles by 25 miles, and then as you go through these nine chapters in Ezekiel, it tells you the detail of the size and the portions and who they'll belong to, and then the size of the inner city, and then the size of the temple area, and then the precise size and the windows and all the doors and the lintels and the passageways and the gates and the walls around the temple area, all to precision. Who is giving Ezekiel this information? Just coming off the top of his head and said, boy, this would be a nice way to fix this place. No, it was God. What did that make God? The architect. He's the architect. And Abram was looking for, or he's called Abraham at this time because it's after his name was changed. Abraham was looking for that city. He never found it during his lifetime. And no Jew has found it, and it's not in existence today. It's still in the future. There's going to be an earthly city. But now, as we continue on, we're going to see that there's another city. As we come down here to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And this word for country is only used a couple times. It's a form of the word pater, father. It's the fatherland. They're looking for the fatherland. They were looking for that particular land that they were going to inhabit and so forth. And it says in verse 15 and 16 then, and truly if they had been mindful of the one,
it's supplied, but correctly so, that country, that fatherland from where they came. Abraham could have gone back to Ur, back in Mesopotamia, back to Haran, where they originally came from and so forth. He could have went back there if he was mindful. You know, I haven't found anything. Let's go back. I know I've got a sure thing, some inheritance back there in Mesopotamia. So, if they had been mindful of that country from when they came up, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better fatherland. And now watch the change from verse 10. That is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Now this is the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. We've seen this described in chapters 21 and at the beginning of 22 in the book of Revelation, the minute descriptions, or at least the detail that it gives us there. Probably a lot more that we're going to see and enjoy. But that's the city that they... Now, if they were looking for it, and it says that they already died, where were they looking for that one at? They were already in Sheol, in that portion of Sheol called Paradise. They were looking for it, and their offspring that these promises were for, they were looking for it. So their offspring is going to be looking for this city. Now, this city is going to be a trigger. And we pointed this out in our study in Revelation. When this city, that is a city where you and I are going to permanently call home, we're going to read the passage again in just a little bit. We read it in our scripture reading. But this is the place that Jesus was referring to the night before He went to the cross in John chapter 14, the first six, let's say first five verses. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What place was that? Well, this place is found in the next chapter of Hebrews. And we're just going to cut to the chase and not chase all of the background here. But in Hebrews 12, verse 22, the New Testament Jewish believers, the New Testament Hebrew believers, this letter is written by Paul to who? The Hebrews. All Hebrews? No. Hebrew believers. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Number one, that's going to be one group that's going to inhabit this heavenly city. Verse 23, to the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn. That's us. From the day of Pentecost till the rapture. Every true believer. Remember when we said that yesterday in the wedding ceremony and the vows that Josh and Annie are united together till death parts them, or until Christ comes to take His true church unto Himself. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's already settled who's going to make this up. And to God, the judge of all. So now we have angels, the church, God the Father, and spirits of just men made perfect or complete. And the only group that doesn't have an indication of their future is those prior to Abraham. So from Adam to Abraham. And we have an understanding that this is what this group is referring to. The spirits of just men made complete. And fifthly, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's our home. That's our home. But now when we come to the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Paul says, and what Paul is trying to do with the book of Hebrews is to tell those Jewish believers, don't hang on to the past and the Mosaic law and the temple. You have now a salvation that far supersedes what was given to Israel in the past.
Let go of that and now grasp and embrace this so great salvation, as he says in Hebrews chapter 10, this so great salvation. Because we don't have a continuing city here. Oh, but we're in Jerusalem. And the temple is right here. Well, by 70 AD it wasn't going to be there. And by the way, the city would be ravaged pretty much as well. So it's not that city. We don't have one. One that it says is continuing. It's a form of the word meno, to feel at home, to feel at ease. You see, when the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem comes, it's going to feel at ease. It's just going to keep on, and correctly, the idea continuing. It's going to continue. Every city around here, some of the, just coming to mind, some of the cities that have been destroyed over history, that archaeologists dig up that are feet, tens of feet below the earth's surface. Pompeii, one of the great places on the earth of its time, buried by a volcanic eruption. If you've seen pictures during World War II of the firebombings say, Dresden, Germany, and other places in Germany, in London, you go to a lot of these historic places, and some of these cities have beautiful, old buildings. But many cities in Germany and in England and parts of London and so forth, it's all new stuff. Why? Because the old stuff was just bombed to smithereens. Cities down here aren't going to last. We saw in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 that the city, the megatropolis of the world during the tribulation period, is going to be leveled. And then there's going to be a great earthquake, and everything is going to be leveled. And then, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, not as simply is everything going to be leveled again, but the earth is going to be burned up along with the whole of creation, the whole universe. I love the Greek word that explains the unloosing. It's like a nuclear fission, dividing of the nuclear elements before God then creates new heavens and a new earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last two verses, tells us this: if you can see it, it's going to be gone. I didn't plan on turning there, but let's do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18 say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us," and this is according to Romans 8:28, "all things work together for good, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen," the things that God has told us that have not come to pass yet. "For the things which are seen are temporal, tied to time." When time is ended, the last season, the last kairos, takes place. Everything's gone. "The things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, that God has told us are going to be coming, i.e. the New Jerusalem, those things are eternal." Doug and Gina stayed with us Friday night, and last night, Emma is up here. They went to a meet and greet for the college she's going to be going to down in Phoenix, Arizona, Grand Canyon University. So they were up here Friday evening for that. And they said that it was just the three of them. I said, where's everybody else? Well, they said, well, Harrison is up here in Portland, but he came up with a group to a Bible camp. And it was a group that he has attended, the youth group. He attends this youth group, and his friend attends Harrison's church youth group. So they go back and forth. And this church is an evangelical Korean church.
And you know what they call their church down in Eugene? Real hard. The church in Eugene. And when the youth leader came over to get the check from Doug and Gina at their house for this week of camp, they said, who should we make the check out to? You know what they said? The church in Portland. And that's the actual name. That's the actual name. The church in Eugene is this Korean church. The church in Portland is a... You know what? I checked this with Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And Paul uses the same. He says, to the church which is at Corinth, to the church which is at Ephesus, to the church which is at Philippi. Why? Because we are not Philippians. We are not Ephesians. We are not Corinthians. We are not Tigerdites or whatever. I live here. I know that. I have a responsibility to the laws and so forth, and we're going to be looking at responsibility in relationship to this series. I have a responsibility to the laws and taxes and so forth of Tigard. I have a responsibility to the laws and taxes and so forth of Washington County and of the state of Oregon and of to the United States of America. And yet, I'm just on a business trip in all of these places, focused on my hotel in Tigard for the time being. But my home is in heaven. And the actual place of my permanent residence is the New Jerusalem. From an earthly perspective, New Testament believers are a chosen race. And just like I think it's Doctors Without Borders, is that it? We are believers without borders. We're a chosen race. We're believers without borders. The other place that word citizenship or a form of that was used is also. We saw it in Philippians 3:20. Well, back in the first chapter, the 27th verse, Paul said this, let your citizenship, your politics, and where is that dealing with? He says in the 3rd chapter, 20th verse, your politics is in heaven. But in the first chapter, he says, let your citizenship or your politics be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. I've got some things I could get into, but we don't have time to get into all the ramifications of that last phrase, the gospel of Christ. But we can take that in a general, all-encompassing way, or simply for the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. But either way, it comes out the same. This is who you are, and this is your purpose on this business trip, is to be the best representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ while you're here on earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarification, for the revelation of our identity, of our region, our home. Father, in these days of these national political politics, may we realize that we do have and can participate in this, but to a limited degree and for a very limited purpose. Father, our home is not here. Remind us again and again, especially in these days leading up to the November election. Father, we know You're the one, according to Daniel chapter 4, that You can set up the basest of men for Your good and wise purposes. And so, Father, we will vote our consciences as we even have this opportunity left to us today. Many countries do not. But Father, as we have this opportunity, we'll vote our consciences, but we'll leave the result to You with thanksgiving. To that end, Father, may we not become overly involved in this world system. We're in it, but we're not of it. Help us to focus on these truths from Your Word. Amen.